Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once more again, the time of rejoicing. Yes, rejoicing and making merry, which has been the tabernacle of the righteous. Though darkness cover the earth and gross darkness the people, the tabernacle of the righteous has been joy and rejoicing in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you again for making us to live at the end of the age. You position us here, Lord. We didn't bring ourselves here. And it's for good, Lord, the best part of the age. The generation has received the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. How do we know? We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we are in the season according to your word, Lord. Lord, so we worship and we adore you. So help us day by day. We'll be on our watch, Lord, that day shall not come upon us unaware. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we worship and we adore you. Bless your word as we read this morning. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We continue our discussion this morning. See? We are living in momentous times, you know, and with what is going on, rumors are flying here and there. So this is part two. We established that one of the most important subjects of all time is that question. You know, will the church go through the tribulation or not, or part of it will be going through the tribulation and part will go to, you know, the rapture and some of that, you know. So we begin by checking the what we believe is the truth, you know, that part of the church be trapped, translated before the tribulation and part of that will be here. So we started discussing this overwhelming scriptural evidence of a tribulation, a pre-tribulation rapture last Sunday, you know, showing that the scriptures do not give an uncertain sound concerning this subject. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Bible tells in 1 Corinthians 14:8, we are told, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" You see, if people are not sure if the rapture is before the tribulation or after, how can you prepare yourself? The Bible is very, you know, straightforward, you know, and it gives so many, you know, insights into this, you know. And of course, last week we went through, you know, a lot of many Bible evidences. I will just highlight them without going to the scriptures. We notice that the Lord, number one, the Lord thought of imminency, I mean, accompanying, you know, his warning concerning his coming. I mean, in Mark 13, we read that there's always imminency, you know, implied in all of the Lord's warning about his coming. Number two, we find that the scriptures speak of an outer resurrection of the Old Testament saints in Matthew 27. We read that, you know, we saw that even in that resurrection, not all the saints of the Old Testament rose after the Lord's resurrection. But we say many of them did rise, you know, but not all of them. That speaks a whole volume of information to us, you know, the way that the Lord does things. And we also notice that the scriptures teach that there was an order to the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, we read that, you know. Also, we notice that even Apostle Paul sought to be in the outer resurrection in Philippians 3, 11 to 14. Then the Lord himself taught, you know, or he spoke about worthiness to escape in Luke 21. And if all we're going to go through it, what is the purpose for the escape? He talks about the escaping the great tribulation and of course the great day of the Lord in Luke 21. You know, he talks those things. If there's no escape, if you all go through, why teach about the escape and things like that, you know? And also, we also read, see, I mean, lots and lots of information that supports that tribulation rapture. We see the promise of being kept from the hour of temptation in Revelation 3:10. Tradition as church, I mean, type of the perfect church will be at the coming of the Lord, you know. So the Bible says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. I come to try all that then upon the face of the earth," you know. So we see that. So that's another way of escape, you know. And so we also saw that the Old Testament gave not one, but two types of a pre-tribulation rapture. We saw the Enoch and the Noah scenario. Enoch, a type of the first fruit, went in the rapture, right? And then Noah, the saint, type of the tribulation, was in the flood and so on, but God kept him and this, you know. Of course, we saw Elijah and Elisha, you know. God gave at least two witnesses right there in the Old Testament, you know. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah went up, was cut off. I mean, that's 2 Kings 2:11, rather, you know. Cut off, and something like that, you know. And Elisha, the type of the tribulation thing, was here. And not because he wasn't a saint, miracles happened around him, you know. So, as if all these evidences were not enough, the Bible gave even more. And of those, we write this up this morning, this pre-tribulation truth, you know, rapture truth this morning, you know, by two more things that the Bible gives in the Bible. First of all, in Revelation 12, you know, the Lord gave, I mean, the Bible spoke about the sun-clothed woman, you know, and look at that. And number two, the Lord even gave a parable concerning this, you know, in Matthew 25. So this morning, we're going to wrap up this pre-tribulation truth. You know, rapture truth this morning by God's grace. So today is part two. So with so two of them, the sun-clothed woman, that's in Revelation 12, we know. So I will just read the first four verses in Revelation 12, and then we just talk about it, you know, all along and so on, you know. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And he said, drew the top part of the stars of heaven, and they cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. So, well, very quickly, we over time we have spoken about this woman many times here, but I won't be weary about talking about her quickly this morning before we move forward. Who is she really, you know? Some say that she represents Israel. Well, partly that's a past truth, right? She represents Israel quite all right, you know, but she represents more than the national Israel. She is, I mean, she represents, the true church, the called out one. The church means the called out ones, right, you know, and of all ages, you know, of all ages. And of course, this church, whom Satan ever persecutes in his efforts to destroy and devour our promised child or seed, you know. She was a church in the wilderness when Israel escaped Pharaoh and fled from Egypt, that's in Acts 7:35, church in the wilderness and some of that, you know. The same church, the same woman, representing not only Israel, but even the church of all ages. She represents the church of all dispensations in an age-long conflict with Satan. Yes, that's right from the garden, you know. This is shown in the fact that the great red dragon, the Bible says here, and the symbolism has 7 crowns, right? And upon his 7 heads, there are crowns in there. And this is an indication that in the old period of history, right, there were to be 7 worldwide Gentile kingdoms during this age, you know, of course. 7 of them, which we have gone through many, many times here, beginning from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia Empire, to the Grecian Empire, and down to Rome, you know, and then of course the Antichrist system at the end of the age. So now it's a good thing to talk about. So since she represents both Israel and the church, it's always good for Christians to understand how the Jews or Israel relate to Christianity, to the Christians, you know. So we're talking about the issue. So the church and Israel are distinct. Yes, that's true. Yes, they are interwoven together in God's redemption plan, and are more closely related than many people will think, really, you know. We are related, really, in God's redemption plan. We notice that even in the early church, they were mainly made up of Jews when the church began, you know, in the book of Pentecost, right? They were, mostly Jews, and something like that, you know, at the beginning, you know. And, the church took on the Gentiles, of course, after the Apostle Paul was called. He called himself the Apostle to the Gentiles, right? When he was called, you know, and he was commissioned to minister unto us, the Gentiles. But originally, the church consisted mostly of the Jews. But at that time, you know, God called Apostle Paul, you know, to preach to the Gentiles and things like that, you know. So and the scripture depicts Israel and the church as distinct entities, yet both a part of the same olive tree. See how we relate? That is in Romans 11:23. We will read that one quickly, you know. Talking about that woman, you know, let us see who is she as well. In Romans 11:23, and they also, meaning the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. See? For if thou, meaning the Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wide by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, meaning the Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I will not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in the Bible tells us. So Israel and the church flow together, you know, at the beginning, you know, of the church dispensation, and diverge only when the Jewish mission fill to the full a cup of iniquity by rejecting the Holy Spirit, you know. That was certainly told us in Acts 7:51, that wonderful message from Brother Stephen and so on today. In Acts 7, so we flow together until there is no, they get the Holy Ghost in Acts 7:51, and they told them to their face, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and hear, ye do always receive the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So that's when the divergent, you know, begin to come apart and so on, have to go their way and so on, that it might be brought in, like we read. At the end of the age, when Israel national restoration takes place, the people will accept the Lord again, whom they have peered, the Bible said, and we shall see a regrafting of Israel into the same olive tree as the church. See, the church and Israel, how they relate, you know. So, and although of course the two will still be distinct in our identity and mission, but we'll be grafted in together again to the same olive tree. So the Bible tells us that. So shortly, I mean, just in a way, the church and Israel in a nutshell, you know. And let's go back to the song Close Woman now, talking about the tribulation rapture, right? So as this woman represents God's people at the end of the age, she certainly includes the church. Number one, she is in heaven. I mean, she is a heavenly sign, according to what we read that Revelation 12. She is a heavenly sign. The church, though on earth, she is in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are showing that the church, she represents the church also. What I just said now is Ephesians 2:4. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. See? So this church, this woman, she holds this position not without a conflict with Satan, always in conflict, because we are told in Ephesians 6:12, yeah, in heavenly places and so on. But this our position is not without a conflict, you know. So that's why in Ephesians 6:12 we read this: for we, meaning the church, wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, I wish all Christians remember this all the time. Praise the Lord. What you are really up against, you know, when you are hurt by, take that person, your boss, somebody under there. No. The real issue of our conflict are satanic, you know, in origin. You know, they may use human beings and demons, but the real enemy, you see, the wicked one. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against Philistia wickedness in high places. Yeah, if you read the whole chapter, you see that you don't need to be afraid of any of those things. We have a cube there to overcome all of it. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
You had the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the word of God. You had the helmet of salvation. Your loins guarded with the truth. God's word is the truth. Amen. Jesus Christ is truth, the way, and the life. He is the word of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
See? So, and so we see that one right there. The shield of faith, when you are able to quench all, not all of them, all the three that of the devil. So it's right there for you and I. Spiritual weapons, you know, weapons of our warfare, not kind of mighty through God to the pulling down of all strongholds. Praise the Lord. Let's use them by faith. Praise the Lord. So we go. And number two, this woman. The woman is clothed with the sun. Of course, the sun is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And who is our righteousness? Malachi the prophet told us in Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the soul. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank God we fear his name. You know that's why we are here. The body of Christ and so on. Number three. This woman, the moon is under our feet. What does that really mean? The expression shows that the church is in the heavens as well as on earth. We are showing Ephesians 2, you know, that we just read, just now in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, but again, so the church is heavenly and so on, it's on earth too. Even Solomon, the Holy Spirit wrote, I mean, move on him, prophesy of the church, you know, and in the Song of Solomon, 6 verse 10, talking about the church, really. You know, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, see that? Clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. We need to ask questions like that by the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about here? This is a picture of the church clothed with the sun, fair as the moon, set as an army in the spiritual warfare against the powers of evil. Amen. The church of the living God. Even Solomon by the Holy Spirit has been a professor of all these things as well, that you know. So the church of the living God. So this woman, she also has a crown of 12 stars. Among many things, that 12 stars speak to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See, in so many many ways, as well, that you know. Now, let's go forward. The event of Revelation 12, I'm going to show now, is just before the great tribulation. That is the key thing this morning. The event of Revelation 12 is just before the great tribulation. Talking about the pre-tribulation rapture, right? When this man child was born, it was just before the great tribulation. I'm going to show from the scripture right now, you know. So that the Bible leave it. I mean, no standing sound to this thing. And so the Bible just gave us, the scriptures. If it's just by God's grace, read it right. So Revelation 12:3, hear what it says. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Now watch. So on his head, those 7 crowns, right? Those heads were crowned, right? You know, so, but the dragon's 7 heads, as we said, represent the successful world empire, right from Egypt through Assyria to Rome. I mean, to the Antichrist system, really, you know. So, they have been crowned. So, the woman, therefore, means that, you know, the woman has been from the beginning, he has passed through all those empires, and has been at loggerheads in the mortal conflict with the devil and so on. You know, right from the Garden of Eden, actually, you know, from the beginning and so on, that, you know. So, however, The ten horns here are not crowned. In Revelation 12, they are not crowned, you know. As we shall see, they are crowned in Revelation 13. That is the key thing. So, in 13 of Revelation 1, we read, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The same one we read before in Revelation 12, right? And upon his horns, 10 crowns. See that? And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. The, you know, those 7 horns, 1 crown before, right? until the time of the Antichrist, you know. So that's when it happened. So this shows that at a point in time, Revelation 12 is just before the Great Tribulation. Why? For in Revelation 13, which all Bible readers know, all of us here know, is the main chapter about the Antichrist rising, the mark, and so on, in verses 16 and 8 to 18. We know that. So and so Revelation 13, you know, the 10 horns of the kingdom of the Antichrist are crowned, showing that by then the tribulation has arrived. So in Revelation 12, those 10 horns, they are not crowned until they get their part to the Antichrist, then they were crowned. So when they are, you know, so therefore the tribulation has arrived. Revelation 13. So the events of Revelation 12 were before the tribulation, before the rising of the Antichrist, you know. That the church was cut off, the man said, and so on, you know. So that's a very, very key note, you know. Right there, hidden in the scripture, in the two chapters, right there. Anyway, the same clothed woman is in travail, right? And what happened in Revelation 12:5? As he brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And a child was cut up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,200 and the three score days, which we have heard about 2 Sundays ago, so that, you know, we won't go through that now. Our point is that this event happened before the Great Tribulation. That's our point today, you know, as those two chapters showed us. Just note for yourself, Revelation 12, those 10 horns are not crowned. The Antichrist was here to show up at that time, you know. Starting of Revelation, they were crowned, meaning the Antichrist has arrived, and they issued the mark, and so on. The church is gone. See? Anyway, this prophecy refers to the man-child company. This Revelation 12:5, talking about the man-child company of overcomers who are to rule the nation with the rod of iron. In the church age, Bible mentions it, one of the church ages, one of the points of the church age. In Revelation 2:26, Bible says, and he that overcome, you know, every church age, the Lord gives a promise, right, to the overcomers. Here in Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh, see, we're not here to be weak things. I mean, greater is he that is in all than he that is in the world, amen? No matter what's going on in the world, you are called to be an overcomer, praise the Lord. See? You encounter things because if there's nothing to overcome, I mean, nothing to, if you encounter things, there's nothing to overcome. We are not encountering obstacles, conflicts with the path of darkness. But thank God that there are no match to him who liveth in you and I, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And he that overcometh and keepeth my work to the end, to him will I give power over the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shiver, even as I receive of my Father. So as we noted, Revelation 12 events, like I just said again, so that it has sinking, are just before the Great Tribulation. So this man-child company is to be cut off to heaven just before the Great Tribulation begins. I mean, putting together 12 starting of Revelation and those 10 us and so on is the key. The rapture of the man-child company is thus a powerful proof that there is a false fruit rapture just before the Great Tribulation, you know. We want to add this one to the verse 7 or so we talked about last week and so on, that, you know. When the man-child company is cut off to heaven, the remnant of the seed of the woman is left on earth, fulfilling the words of Christ. One shall be taken and one shall be left. Amen? It's the same extension of the same truth. Praise the Lord. See? The Lord is consistent in all of his word. There's no confusion in the Lord. God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace, as in all the churches of God. Praise the Lord. There's no confusion in the Bible. See? You know, those who want to be confused. And you will know of the doctrine, so on to do it and so on. And now, the remnant of our seed, meaning the Christians left behind, we have to contend with the powers of hell, which are now cast into their midst. Satan's persecution of the seed of the woman is accomplished through what? Through who? The beast who now comes on the scene. His war is not only against believing Jews, yeah, he war against those ones too, but against the saints, of all nations. Bible tells us who he could war against. Not only the Jews, but all saints, really. All saints of all nations and kingdoms. That is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I read that. Who will he war against now? After this, I beheld that. And lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, see that? And kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 14 says, and he said unto me, he was asking, who are these? You know, sir, but hear what he said. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Where did they come from? From all kindred, from all nations. See that one? So both Jew and Gentile, that time, persecuted as well as, tribulation, and have washed their robes, and laid them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see right there, we have added another truth, evidence from the Bible, of a pre-tribulation rapture in the man-child complex when he's born. So it's right there, just before the great tribulation, before the 10 kings that make up the Antichrist system come into place, before they were crowned, the church is gone, Now, number two this morning, one more time, the parable of the five wise and foolish virgins is another truth. The Lord brought that. He brought it out in so many ways. Even in the parable, he brought it out in the parable that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, So in Matthew 25, which I won't read it at all, I will just go through like a paraphrasing and bring some viewpoints out by the grace of God. So this parable deals directly with Christ as the bridegroom coming for his bridal party. See, that was happening in that chapter. The Lord depicts the church as 10 virgins waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, of which only half will be ready when the bridegroom comes. That's the truth of the matter. Only half of it. See? Now, virgins, we keep on saying it here, and we keep on talking about it. That's what we're talking about in church, the truth of God. The virgins here, when used in Bible, symbolically, does not refer to the married life. Not really, But rather, to separation from the world. See? That's what the Bible is talking about here. And 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that verse 2, the apostle writing to the Corinthian church, which is to you and I too. So I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I'm showing that these virgins here, because we hear all kind of things about people, interpreting the Bible with their own knowledge and so on. Let the Bible interpret itself. Guys, no scripture is of private interpretation. Praise the Lord. Know that forever and ever. When people used to put private into the Bible, just throw it away. So no scripture is of private interpretation. Anyway, so for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espied you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what is used right here for the church, Again, in Revelation 14, the first fruit unto God are spoken of as virgin. That's Revelation 14, 4. I can quickly read that one too. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Mm-hmm. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. Praise the Lord. So virgins are those not defiled with the harlot daughters of Babylon. Amen. Praise God. See, they have come out from Babylon completely, because nothing to do with that. Bible tells us again, friendship and conformity with the world is reckoned by the scriptures as spiritual adultery. Amen. That is in James 4:4. Ye adulterers, he told them, and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Praise the Lord. Many Christians haven't gotten that truth yet, But the elect of God, they will know. See? They have left Babylon, they have left the world church even, they have separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ, So and so on. We must therefore grant, having said all this now, grant that the 10 virgins represent the true believers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some symbols in the parable, the lamps. The Bible interprets itself. What are those lamps? We are told that the virgins took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Well, does it mean spiritually? In the book of Psalm, we are told in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that lamp is a symbol of the word of God. It was by means of the lamp that the virgins were able to go out into the darkness of the night and watch for the approach of the bridegroom. What does that mean to us? It is by means of the light of the word of God that the lost people are enabled to know and understand the glorious truth of the soon coming of Christ. Praise the Lord. By the word of the Lord. See? Now, Bible talking about the oil. We all know by now, generally in the Bible and school, for the last, you know. So until this time in point, the 10 virgins appear as one united band, right? Sharing the same expectation, which means the coming of the Lord, you know. They are so different so far at the point in time, you know. But the difference appears it is manifest in the preparation that these two groups, they become two groups, right? They were one, but they made different preparations, you know. We are living that time right now, you know. Five were wise and five were foolish. Although all the 10 carried a bright shining lamp in their right hand, but only half of them carried a store of sufficient oil along with them to replenish the lamp during the long night watching. Some have said, I have not been there. Those who have been in the Middle East, around Israel area, they said the lamps were so made that the size of them is such that it can only hold the oil for one night, or for a short time, can only hold the oil for such a duration of time, you know, the way they made the lamps and something like that, you know. So that will carry an extra with you. Praise the Lord. So even the child is sick over there in the Arab Israel and something like that, you know. Anyway, so in the case of the foolish five, their preparation was insufficient, you know. So the oil, like I said, the standard symbol of the Holy Spirit. God intends his people to be anointed with that oil, meaning the Holy Spirit, right? Even as Christ himself was anointed. Popular scripture is in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That anointing of the Holy Spirit is from that, you know. It's God's expectation and provision for his people. Talking about the oil, right? So, the reason that is the type of the Holy Spirit that we fill with the Holy Ghost and so on. It is God's purpose that the Spirit shall flow continuously through and overflow from the innermost beings of his people. That's why in John 7:37, can you see now, you see, the preparation that has to be made. In John 7:37, what I just said now. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Yes, him be glorified, that pour the Holy Spirit and shed it upon us all. Now, let's finish up here the difference between the wise and the foolish virgin, which I already mentioned part of it already. The wise virgins recognize the need of keeping oil in their vessels. See? And the foolish virgins realize the importance of the lamp, but they recognize or they neglect to keep the oil in them. That is great difference. I don't know that, you know. So all the virgins went out, right, to meet the bridegroom. That is, they were looking for the return of the Lord.
Yes.
But there was an unexpected delay. I didn't carry enough oil. The lamb can only hold so much oil, right? They didn't know the hour will come, like the rapture. We don't know the hour is going to come. The hour we don't know. but have to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Walk, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Don't let the flesh get a better part of you. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See? So now that's the difference. So we see, there was a delay, right? Even in the church age, all these decades, even how is it sense to this and so on. In this delay, so call it a delay, the Lord won't even delay for 1 second, right? Anyway, so there have been times since the Lord's ascension when a false cry has been given at a rapture with at hand. See, we have to know the scripture. See, and so on like that, you know. I mean, there have been many false cries given at the rapture is at hand. Even in this false cry, people have gone to the mountains sometimes to go and be waiting for the Lord on the mountains. Others have gone to desert place and be waiting for the Lord. And some even climb upon the housetops, you know. Yeah, it happened. You know, if you not to read history and so on like that, you know. And they're waiting for the Lord to come. Only to be disappointed. They are not reading the Bible correctly and so on, you know. Well, you see, we are to teach the imminency of the Lord's coming. And that was what I said last Sunday. We are to teach the imminency of the Lord's coming. But as you heard last Sunday, imminency does not necessarily mean immediacy, you know. See? I have to say that again today, you know. So it is unscriptural to teach that Christ will come at a certain date. Very, very unscriptural. Praise the Lord. I don't care who said it. Now, in other words, there must be no time setting for the rapture. Praise the Lord. Praise. That's scripture. With no time setting. Don't know the day. But although there may be unexpected delays, we must not become discouraged and allow this so-called delay, to make our devotion to wane. We must always, be ready. Amen. Praise the Lord. Always be ready, you know. So we have to be ready. Whether the bridegroom should come in the morning, or at noon, or at night. That's how we should be, you know. When the Lord's coming, it's coming every day. It could come today. We don't know the day or the hour. See? So anyway, so what I'm saying now, Mark 13:35, where we began last week, watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, let come suddenly. He find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. See, so this setting for the day of the rapture is completely unscriptural. You know, the Lord even said, not even the angels even know. See, only my Father, you know. When he was coming, I didn't even bring that day with him, you know. Praise the Lord. Finally, as the parable declares, the bridegroom did come. Anyway, he came when? At the midnight hour. What midnight? Midnight is the darkest hour of the night, isn't it? That's right. That's when it came. And I'm telling you, we all see what is happening in the world today. And surely enough, the world today is plunged into a dark hour indeed. Amen? Right now, as we talk right now, it came at the darkest hour, of the night. Midnight, it will come at the darkest hour of this age. Even the atomic scientists, they put the atomic clock very close to midnight right now, but a year ago, so they move it again close to midnight and something like that, you know. If you see the world events, you even know. I don't want to go into that one. Let me get off the subject. Now, when the cry came that the bridegroom was coming, all the virgins arose. Everybody arose and so on. And there was a great light training that night and so on. But alas, the foolish virgins now discovered that their lamps were going out. They have failed to take along a supply of oil. The foolish sought to borrow. I'm just paraphrasing that chapter now. The foolish sought to borrow from the wise, but the latter, meaning the wise, responded saying that they had only enough for themselves. They say, "Less it will not be enough for you and I, you know. So just go and buy. But that's not go and buy, you know. Go and buy. Of course, we know the lesson, you know. So." To go and buy and some of that, you know. So anyway, the lesson we are learning here is that we must constantly replenish the oil in our vessels, amen. And we cannot rely on someone else's blessing or even our own past blessings to make us ready for the coming of the Lord. You must always, depending on the Lord, walk in the Spirit. You can't depend on other people's blessing or even your own past experience. You know, you can't depend upon yesterday's laurels. Amen. Praise the Lord. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So don't say, I did, well, thank God for the past year and decades and what he did. Like people of the ECU in Nigeria that is celebrating the 40 year anniversary of the April 20. Thank God for April 20. We passed that stage already. Praise God.
Amen.
We give God glory. That won't rapture you. It's a foundational thing. And so that will continue. Praise God. So you cannot rest on yesterday's laurels. Get used to be raptured. You must always be awake. Get your life, your lamp trim and so on, filled with the Holy Spirit and so on. One thing is that this now. Though we cannot purchase the Holy Ghost, because talking about go and buy life, we cannot buy the Holy Ghost with mammon. And we can't buy the things of God with money. We can't buy salvation with money. So what is he telling us here then? The thing is this. Even though we can't buy the things of God with money, we cannot say that living a godly life doesn't cost anything. We can't say that it costs something, but not money. Amen. Praise God. See, that's right. Cost something, you know. If you don't want to know, if you want to know, look at the early church. It has cost many their lives. Amen. Praise God, to live for God. Amen. Yes, in that sense, it does, you know. We can't buy salvation, we can't buy the Holy Spirit, as well as that, you know. But living for Christ does cost something. Even to many, all the apostles of the early church, they were all martyred. Anyway, and today we see persecution going all over the world for Christ's sake and so on, you know. So it does cost something to serve the Lord, really, you know. And, you know, so true discipleship may cost a man even all that he has in this world. Yeah, many have gone through that. You know, so the Lord himself taught this truth before we finish here this morning. So to counter the cost, amen. Luke 14:26, before I finish here. Yeah, we can't buy the thing of God with money, but it does cost something to live for God. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, thus said. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So you see, that caused something to live for God. Many have given their lives on holy trees. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. Nero murdered and chopped all the head of Paul, you know. And we can go on. And Stephen was stoned. He didn't care. He declared the truth of Christ to those Jews and some of that, you know. Can go on and on and that, you know, even in our day, you know. So it does call that. Why salvation and the infinity of the Holy Spirit are free as far as a mammon is concerned? Full discipleship demands that we count the cost, as I just said now, and be willing to forsake all or whatever may be necessary to win Christ. Amen. That's why in Philippians 3:7, I want to read this one now. But what things were gained to me, the apostle said, those are counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, sir, and who can there but dung that I may win Christ. Now, we are told that while the foolish virgins went to buy, the Bible says the door was shut, right? Finishing up here. And in verse 10 of 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Where? Even Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 speaks of the same thing, you know. See, that chapter 4 of Revelation 1 is another scripture for the rapture. I speak of a door was opened in heaven, right? And Brother John was caught up into the throne room of heaven, the open door. That open door signified the rapture. Revelation 4:1. When the door is opened in heaven, those who are ready may pass through. When it is closed, none may enter anymore. That is what happened to those five foolish virgins, you know. What happened to them as well. Now, let me finish up what I call the day after. The day after, right? So, and without a doubt, you know that I think they have something like atomic horror, right? What they call the day after, right? So even the rapture, the day after, the rapture, what's going to happen? Without a doubt, the aftermath of the rapture will result in the greatest soul searching the church has ever known. Those who are left behind, they are going to go through the greatest soul searching has ever occurred in the church. The day of pain church will be gone. And there will be a tremendous overhauling of Christian experience. People will urgently seek God that and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which by God's grace is still available. It is available at that time, but it will be too late to participate in the first fruit rapture. The church is gone, you know, the bride is gone, you know. But at the great soul searching, they have had this thing before. Maybe they mock at it initially, they don't know, boy, this has happened to that, you know. Anyway, so the Lord had to say to the foolish virgin. Very important now. I know you not. That's in verse 11 of Matthew 25. Afterward came also the other virgins, meaning the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, sir. But he answered and said that, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now let's make a distinction. What they were virgins, right? They were all Christians. The Lord didn't say, I knew you not. There are some hypocrites in Matthew 7. To whom the Lord said, I knew you not. Let me read to you in Matthew chapter 7. So, I believe Matthew was 7, yes. So, Matthew 7:23. That is heaven part. So, the hypocrites, the Lord said, I never knew you. You passed it. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, to these virgins, the Lord didn't call them workers of iniquity. Neither did the Lord say, I never knew you. He didn't say that to them, you know. It was, were in present tense to the five foolish virgins, not the past tense, you know. He indeed knew them as believers who accept him as Savior. Yes, because they were virgins, right? We have declared what virgins are, right? Who virgins are, right? You know, and so on. But at this particular hour of the rapture and so on, like that, you know, he has come as the bridegroom. He could not recognize them as members of the bridal party. That's their history, you know. Couldn't, you know. But he didn't call them workers of iniquity. He didn't say, I never knew you. But for this occasion, this is something you are not ready, you know. That's the only thing to do. So anyway, the whole teaching of the parable is that they, in verse 10, you know, that they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, in verse 10 of Matthew 25. He didn't hate those five. They will come at their time. Next time we talk about the tribulation of post-tribulation rapture, you know. So, and so he didn't hate them. They were just not ready. That's all. That's the least to it, you know. If you are going to catch a train, right, and go to, and you get late, you're not ready for the train. The train will just go and so on, you know. Doesn't mean that the driver of the train hates you. Let's finish off quickly by who is the bride, you know. The parable also portrays some other words of Christ. Again, one will be taken, the other left. Just like we said in the Revelation, you know, the man child company and so on, which is the same people, group of people and so on, the bride. So, although the bride, they plays an important role in any wedding, we know that, you know, and but she's not mentioned by name in this parable at all. The bride wasn't mentioned by name. Oh, you know, these are the bridal parties, you know, after all, you know, anyway. The five wise virgins were not the bride. Not really, even though they have the lamp and so on, they have the oil, they were not the bride. They were just the attendants to the bride. See? And if they're not the bride, then who is the bride? You know? It appears that there's a group within the group that makes up the bride of Christ, the first fruits unto God. The bride is altogether like unto the bridegroom. In what sense? She has entered into his suffering. You know, the death of Christ. They know all about that. They can associate with it. And also, it's glorified resurrection. You know that 3 or 4 Sunday, we're talking about the passion of Christ, right? Peter said that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. That's why he went through all those passions of Christ, to remind us what it took not to lose our redemption. So that, you know, so these people, they can identify with the suffering of Christ. They can propel the blessings, you know, or the passion of Christ to their life and so on. Anyway, so in that way, they identify with the Lord and so on. That, you know, so so while the virgin slept, this group, the bride, was awake all the time. See, they never went to. Imagine people want, you are a woman, want to get married and so on. You know, but how do you feel and so on? It is highly appropriate that the bride be asleep at the time of her wedding. I can't think about it, can you? You know, so they were not asleep at all, you know. She was waiting expectantly. That's right, expectantly. Her lamp was always ready. And when at last the bridegroom and his party were heard approaching in the distance, it was her voice that cried, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go here to meet him." You know? So the voice of the bride. He never slept. He was in expectancy. And let us finish here, which we have done this before. Is there another scripture to tell us that? Yes, even back in the book of Psalms, you know, the 45th chapter of the book of Psalms, the Psalms reveal the same truth. The bridegroom, the Bible said in there, the bride and the virgins are companions. You mentioned the word virgin, are companions, the companions of the bride. In Psalm 45, verse 8. All the garments made of myrrh and aloes are cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made it glass. Verse 9. King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon the right hand, this stand the queen. See that one? In the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear. Forget also thy own self, or people rather, and even for thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. Look at verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of a wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in the raiment of needlework. Now watch this. The virgins are companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So we see the bride was the one that made the call. Behold, the bridegroom coming. They weren't sleeping. They were wide awake in great expectancy. Last scripture here, even in Revelation 19, about the Lord and the bride. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice. It's a rejoicing time for the elect of God, really, for the bride. And give honor unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted, look at Psalm 45, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So you can see now, we have added two more expansive, infallible proofs that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. The Lord gave it in a parable. Revelation chapter 12 told us about it. So there should be no confusion whatsoever. So next time around, I don't know when, we will now bring out some scripture that makes some people think like the old rapture is after the tribulation in Matthew 24. They are quoting that verse. Then we now see where they were in error. They take one scripture and they forgot about all the other scriptures, you know. It's the past truth, you know. There will be some who will be raptured after the tribulation is past truth, but not the old truth, you know. That's why we are talking about the comprehensive scripture that tells us of a pre-tribulation rapture. So that you know the trumpet of the Lord is not giving an uncertain sound concerning the rapture. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us that is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, unto others in parables. Lord, not by the work of righteousness which we have wrought, according to your mercy, and the good pleasure of your good will, that make you to choose us in you before the foundation of the world. Of this mercy we have received, that the truth be revealed unto us. You liken us to Abraham, the type of the elect. You have never changed the way you do things. I am the Lord, and I change it not. Will I hide anything from Abraham that I will do? Tell him about Sodom and the impending judgment, Lord, and all those things. Talk to Noah and talk to Enoch. So, Lord, we thank you. At the end of the age, Lord, oh God, Lord, you know, you have told us all these things that we may be ready. We are told also, it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, calf. Oh, they are never always many. There are many in the days of Noah. Only 8 souls were saved from the water. They are not many in the days of Sodom. How many lost are? I think that you know. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, as the days of Noah, as the days of Sodom, shall they come at the coming of the Son of Man. So we thank you, Father, that we are counted to worthy already to understand these things, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord God, having heard all these things, what manner of men now we ought to be? Even in our conversation, in our talking, our discussion with the people of this world, what manner of men ought we to be? In holiness, sir, unto the Lord. Seeing that all this that we see in the world will soon be destroyed and burned by fire, and we, according to his promise, but looking to for a new heaven and a new heart, according to his promise, in the name of the Lord Jesus, therefore help us to be sober, vigilant, in the name of the Lord, that day cometh not upon us on our way out, Lord. Thank you for showing us the way, what to do. Worship therefore and pray always, sir. You haven't let us in darkness how to be ready. Watch and pray always, you know, and that, you know, and let not our heart be overshadowed with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for showing us the way of escape, the Lord Jesus himself. And Lord God, we remember all of your children. Many of them are still in Babylon. And the voice is calling anyway, come out of her, my people. Don't be partaker of our sins, nor receive of our plagues. The Bible says so. Lord, that trumpet and the sound, I believe everywhere, Lord. The parable of the 100 and the sheep and the 99 and the one tells me that, Lord, no matter where they are, you are reaching them and they are coming out, sir. When the last one coming, that trumpet will sound, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise forth, and we that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And going with you in Revelation 14, whithersoever we go. Father, I pray that those who have given me, that they will be with me, you said in John 17, that where I am, there will be also. Lord, we thank you. Our eyes are watching. We are waiting. We are trusting. Lord, oh Lord God, now unto you, who is able to keep us from falling, and to present us blameless with exceeding joy before the throne of your grace, Lord. Unto you be glory, majesty, dominion, and honor, even from this time forth, Lord, throughout all eternity. We worship and we adore you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen
and amen.
Two scriptures I would like to read. When we were talking about the bride, the foolish virgin being asked to go and buy.
Yes, right.
So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1.
Amen. Yes. That's the two scriptures.
So he said, "Who, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters.
Amen.
and he that had no money.
Yes.
Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Amen.
And then in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, tallies with that scripture that they should go and buy.
Yes.
So they should go to the Lord to get the revelation of the word. You know, like Jesus was telling Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven.
Hallelujah.
So they need to get, and he said, on this rock, that's the revealed truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And therefore, we need that revelation of the word. That's the anointing. That's the Holy Spirit's revelation of the word, for you know, to be able to, you know, prosper in the things of God. And that's what I wanted to say.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You know, when